Welcome to First Light Church. Today's sermon is God is Constant.
Thank you once again for welcoming me and letting me share the word of God before you. Thank you, Pastor Richard, for allowing me this opportunity to stand at the pulpit as well. Jess and Anders, I think the word of God will be for you guys today as well as you guys share the word of God in China. And it's going to be an amazing time. God bless you guys. This year, the focus of this year has been the year of redemption. And as we have heard, we started with Daryl a couple of weeks ago. He took us through the three stages of the Christian life. As Paul was seeking the maturity of the Colossian church, Daryl was seeking the maturity of First Light Church. It's not Daryl, it's actually God that's seeking our maturity. And effectively, it's that Christ redeems all. That's the summary of the gospel, that Christ redeems all. And we see an example of that. It's not just about all. God is actually concerned about each and every one of you. You, the individual, as well. We see that in Kay's life as he shared his testimony last week of how God transformed him, how God met him with his grace. That is because of his grace, God's grace, that someone like Kay was able to change and to be more like Christ. And that same grace is available for all of us. And so I just want to build on those two ideas this morning. And when we talk about change doesn't happen for the sake of change. I mean, Kay shared last week, change is scary. Who likes to change? To change is to change. The scary thing about change is that you have to change. But let me assure you, one of the reasons why we can change or what compels that change in us or that can motivate us to change is because of one thing, one person, one God that doesn't change. Because God himself doesn't change. God is the one that is constant. As we can see on the slide here, he's the one that is constant. And this morning, well, I want to show you this journey of why we can say that God is constant through a parable that we all know. Who has heard of the parable of the prodigal son? Yes, we've all heard that. Children in CAF, I'm sure there have been many stories, many skits as well. Many of us big children have performed many of those skits as well. The story of the lost son, the prodigal sons. And we see it as a story of redemption. There's no doubt about it. But one of the reasons why I see it as a redemption is not because we can identify with the son or the sons, whilst there's an element of it, but it's also because of the character of the father. So let me set the scene up for you where Luke has positioned the parable in Jesus' ministry. Jesus is talking. He's got this huge crowd of lots of undesirables of society. He's being followed by the prostitutes, by the tax collectors, by the poor, by the homeless, by the sick, by the diseased. So many of them are broken. They're longing for something. And every word that Jesus says is like fresh water to their thirsty soul. And obviously, this wasn't the Pharisees aren't happy about it as well. So Jesus, amongst all this, he's. If you read this parable in context, there's a few other parables before, the story of the lost coin, the story of the lost sheep. But this morning, let's just focus on the parable of the lost son. I'm going to read through the Message version, which will be on screen this morning. And I chose the Message version because, hey, it's a parable, it's a story. Let's make it fresh and relevant for us this morning. So even if you want to just close your eyes and just imagine the scene, up to you. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, up to you. It's all on screen. So we're just reading from the Message version, Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. The story of the lost son. Then Jesus said, "There was once a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, 'Father, I want right now what's coming to me. Inheritance.' So the father divided the property between them. It wasn't long before the youngest son packed his bags and left for a distant country. There, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything he had. After he had gone through all his money, there was a bad famine all through that country, and he began to hurt. So this youngest son signed on with a citizen there who assigned him to the fields to slop the pigs. He was so hungry he would have eaten the corn cobs in the pig slop, but no one would give him any. And so that brought him to his senses, and he said, all those farmhands working for my father sit down to 3 meals a day. And here I am starving to death. I'm going back to my father. I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against God. I don't deserve to be called your son. Take me on as a hired hand. And with that, he got right up and went home to his father. When he was still a long way off, his father saw him, his heart pounding. He ran out, embraced him, and kissed him. The son started his speech, Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again. But the father wasn't listening. He was calling to the servants, quick, quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then get a grain-fed heifer and roast it. We're going to feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here, given up for dead and now alive. Give up for lost and now found. And they began to have a wonderful time. And all this time, his oldest son was out in the field. When the day's work was done, he came in. As he approached the house, he heard the music and dancing. Calling over one of the houseboys, he asked what was going on. And this houseboy told him, your brother came home. Your father has ordered a feast, barbecued beef, because he has him home safe and sound. But the older brother stalked off in an angry sulk and refused to join in. His father came out and tried to talk to him, but he wouldn't listen. The son said, look how many years I've stayed here serving you, never giving you one moment of grief. But have you ever thrown a party for me and my friends? Then this son of yours, who has thrown away your money on whores, shows up and you go all out with a feast. And his father said, son, you don't understand. You're with me all the time. And everything that is mine is yours. But this is a wonderful time and we had to celebrate. This brother of yours was dead and he's alive. He was lost and he is found. Father, I thank you that this is the word that you're bringing for us this morning. Father, we thank you that we can see you as our Father, even in this parable. That we can see how greatly concerned you are for both sons and for us. Father, that through the time, you have not changed. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this morning, Lord, I ask that you show that to us. The Lord, we can be more like you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. So, before I dive right into the classic 3 points, just want to help you understand that this is firstly a parable. So, as Pastor has helped us, I'm just going to remind you how Pastor talks about a parable many times. A parable is essentially like a good joke, where if you have to explain the punchline, the whole thing falls apart. So it's not to say necessarily that the parable was a joke, but it was to say that we don't go around searching for meanings through every single word in this parable. That there's a certain danger in there. So I want to be careful about that. Don't go around turning every single stone, oh, this means this, therefore this means this. And so because of this, the whole world is going to fall apart. No. You can join the many doomsayer groups to find all that stories if you like. But the focus of this story, really, when we start off in the beginning, it says, there was once a man. There was once a man, and this man is the father. So this morning, I want to focus on the father. There was once a man. And this father, as I've introduced early on, he never changes. And we first see this, that he never changes in... Oh, before I go there, some of you who have grown up in the church tradition might have heard the concept of the Father never changes, God never changes, as God is immutable, the immutability of God, or the doctrine of the immutability of God, and to push it out a little bit. So if you want to learn a new word, immutable means unchangeable. If you want to read out more of it, you can go find that some more. So just to make it simple, we're going to use the word constant. So the first reason why we can see God is constant is that God's kindness is constant. We can see this in that the Father, in this parable, the Father's kindness, it's constant. So we see this first with the son, the youngest son, in his predicament where he is. He's starving. He's having this. He's in this famine. And he compares himself. Here he is. He's a essentially worse than a slave, where he's feeding pigs and he can't even eat the leftovers of the pig's food. His master is so abusive towards him that even the leftovers he can't even take. And he thinks of himself and he compares himself back to his home, where this hired servant of his father's house fed 3 meals a day, and they had more than enough bread. So this shows to me that this father, or at least the servant's master, was a very kind man, that he was able to feed. He was able to look after his servants. And the son realizes this in this moment where, okay, if I'm like those hired servants in my father's house, I will actually get something to eat. But here I am. I am like my father's servants. I'm worse than them, and I don't get anything to eat. He's able to remember and recall his father's kindness. And what's even amazing is that the son, this younger son, despite wasting all his money, despite essentially telling his father to go and die because, Dad, I want the inheritance right now. I want what is given to me after you die. So you might as well go and die now. Even with that, what is startling is that he can still remember that his father is kind. He still has the courage to think, maybe I can go back to my father's house. So this tells me something, that this father is not a father that when you've done something wrong, you run away from your father. This father is a kind father that even when you mess up, somehow, something in the history between my relationship with this father reminds me that I can still come back to my father because he's actually a kind man. This tells me that this wasn't a father that was ruling by some sort of punitive fear, that the moment you've done something wrong, I'm going to smack you, or I'm going to be distant from you, I'm going to be quiet from you, I'm going to ignore you until you come and make right to me. No, it seems like this son who has told his father to go and die can still think, maybe my father might take me back. Yes, even though I don't know what my position is right now, as we see the son, okay, I'm gonna go see my father, but I don't think he's gonna accept me as a son anymore. So I'm gonna come up to him and say, Father, I've sinned against you, I've sinned against God, take me as a hired hand. Yes, maybe he is motivated by his hunger. Maybe he is motivated by his starvation and his need for survival. But yet he's still not scared that he can go back to his father's house. Think of it sometimes when you have wronged somebody. You have wronged your friend, you've wronged your parents. If your relationship was never good, and even though that friend or that parent or that cousin or that sister or auntie, whoever, has something that you want, and it means is the difference between your life and death, sometimes we still say, you know what, I'd rather die than go and see that person because I'm scared, or I don't like that person, or I don't know what that person would say. The shame that I might bear from that person is worse than death itself. And so this father is kind. This father is kind that the son can think back in history to approach this father. So now the son is uncertain about his relationship with the father. But the father isn't, and God isn't. If we look at the next slide, his relation is constant. His relationship never changes. From the youngest son perspective, yes, he's walking there thinking, will he accept me? Will he even accept me as a hired hand? Yes, I've told my father to go and die. So essentially, I've told my father that I'm no longer his son anymore. He's uncertain. He doesn't know it. But from the father's perspective, the drama of it is, in the distance, he sees the son coming. And that comes. How easy can you spot someone in the distance? How do you recognize someone in the distance? You can recognize by the way that they're walking. You can recognize by somewhat of their shape. And this father must have had a great concern for his son for such a long time that in the distance, he's able to spot his son coming. In the sense that when this son was growing up, when this father was looking after his son, he's looking at the son. He's gazing at the Son. He is the memory of his Son, the look of the Son, the silhouette, the gate is seared in the memory of this Father. That when the Son in the distance, he can recognize him, that he runs for him. And not only that, he discounts whatever the Son is saying, ignores it completely, and makes public the reminder, the announcement that this is still my Son. Gives him clean clothes, put the family rings, embraces him, kisses him. You are still my Son. You were lost, but you are now found, and you are alive in this house, and we need to celebrate. The Father's relationship with the Son never changed, even though the Son was given up for dead and lost to the house. Same thing for us. God's relationship with us never changes. No matter how far we run away, no matter how much we've messed up, He is still our Father. He will still call us Son. He will still call us daughter. You are still my child. You may think I'm not your father, but I am still your father. Now, obviously, with this big party that's going on, we see that the other side, the other son that comes into the picture. And that the older brother takes offense to this huge celebration. Go to the next slide. Why I say God's provision is constant is because we can see it from the negative, from this oldest son, the older brother. He takes offense that the father has having barbecued beef. The grain-fed heifer, the best cow in the house, basically. And the oldest son's response shows to me that he was fearful that his father, he was fearful that the father's provision will change depending on how he performs. He uses the comparison. Here is this youngest son of yours, this brother of mine who I probably don't even want to call him my brother, who wasted all your money on whores and every other pleasures of the world. But look at me. All this time, I've looked after your property, I've looked after your cows, I looked after your sheep, I looked after everything of your house, and never for one moment given you a bit of grief. So sometimes in our modern language, when we use it in almost behavioral sort of perspective, we will say the father has essentially rewarded bad behavior and ignored good behavior. So what the oldest brother might be thinking, oh, because you've rewarded this younger son of yours, what's to say that he's not going to run off again, waste all the money that you're going to give him again, and come back again because you're going to reward this bad behavior? But I don't think the father was thinking that at all. Not for one moment, because the father's provision is constant. God's provision is constant. God's provision, the father said to the older, reminded the older brother again. He wasn't even angry towards the older brother. He reminded him, son, whatever was mine, it's always been yours. That has never changed. It's always been there. You might not realize it, but it's always been there. This is something that needs to be celebrated, because your brother was dead and he is now alive. That needs to be celebrated. But just as much as you are part of this house, my provision never changes. It doesn't depend on how much you work for me that you will get access to my provision. It's already there in spite of your work. In fact, it's not just there in spite of your work, it's there for you to enjoy. The oldest son forgot that or was not aware of it. It's interesting, isn't it, how there are two sons, one father who, as we can see, is constant in his dealings, in his character, and you get two very different sons. So, I'm parents, I work a lot with foster parents and foster kids. It's quite amazing how many times I have to remind them that the child would do what the child wants in the end. It's not dependent on who you are. All the best thing that you can do is always be the constant figure in their life, ready to accept them. And we can see that in God's life here as well. We can't control the child. We can only control ourselves, so to speak. And here we have God in itself. We can give up our lives for God and allow God to change us and to transform us to be more like Him. So, as we can see that these two sons, the older and the younger, have very different perspectives. Both of them determine who their father is based on their circumstances. The youngest, as we first saw, based on his circumstance in the pig's pen, feeding pigs, not starving, realizing that he's wasted all the money away on the pleasures of life, he is aware that he's aware of the doubt that he has. He's uncertain about the relationship that he still has with his father. Is he still going to accept me? He's aware of it. And then we have the oldest son, who was unaware, who was unconscious of his fears, who was unconscious of his doubt. It took the father to remind him of that. This older son feared that the father would not provide. He was scared of the poverty that would ensue if he did not work for it. And when Jesus shared this parable, as we talked about, what he was speaking to these, essentially these two groups of people. And I wouldn't even dare say two groups, but it was more of to the complexity of life, because in each one of us, in each of those people that Jesus was speaking to, they would have an element of, yes, I know that I don't know who God is, or I'm aware of the doubt that I have about who God is, or that I am completely oblivious to the fears that I have, and that's the way that I treat my life, and that's the way I treat God. And so these two sons represent that really chaotic world, that brokenness in this world. It shows that, and we can see in our lives as well, how much hate there is in the world, how much loneliness there is in the world, how much poverty there is in the world. It's a world that's crying out for someone, something, to show kindness, to show relationship, to show provision. And to show all this in a constant, unconditional, unfailing manner. It's not because of who you are that I'm showing this. It's not because of what you do that I'm showing this. It's because of who God is that He is showing this. This is God's nature Himself. And I'll tell you that because I'll be the first to admit that I have many doubts. I will go through from... I'll be like the youngest son in one instance, I'll be like the oldest son in another instance, and I'll be both at the same time. This is the reality of our life. This is the reality of living the Christian life in a broken world, in a broken, chaotic world. Is that by my own thinking, by my own feeling, by my own experience of this world, by my interaction with people in my work, in when I walk out and I look out in the streets, when I look out into the mountains, when I look out into the ocean, is that there will still be doubt that plagues. I may be aware of it, I may be unaware of it, but what Jesus has shown us in this parable is that God is not determined based on how I feel about my doubts, or how I think about it. If God is determined by my doubts, God doesn't exist. I'll tell you that right now. If God is determined by what I believe, when I'm struggling with my finances, when I'm struggling to get food on the table, I'm going to think that God is a poor God. When I'm struggling with relationships with people, when I feel like the whole world is against me, and if God is determined by that feeling or that thought of mine, then God is just as hateful as the people around me. If I feel alone, then and God is determined by how I feel, God is a very distant God. If not, he's completely absent. But one thing I am grateful for, very grateful for, is that God isn't determined by that. Because God is the one that's constant. God is constant. He has shown us that He is constant in these three ways in this parable: in His kindness, in His relationship, and in His provision. And in this manner, we can, it almost becomes like an anchor for us. It stabilizes us in our chaos. When we're uncertain about all these different things, God, it will always be there. This gives us hope, church. This gives us hope for redemption. It gives us hope for change. Because we can change to be more like Him, because He is the one that doesn't change. He is the one that's constant. We are changed not because of change itself or the desire to change. How many of us know I mean, it's the new year. Many of us set new year resolutions. It's probably a week and a half now. How many of us have already decided to trash our new year resolution? We start off with great motivation to change. Motivation itself doesn't determine change. We are high on motivation with the new year. I want to be more healthy. I want to do more exercise. I want to become a better person in so and so ways. That motivation is there. I don't doubt it. I'm not discounting it. It's good that you have that motivation. But without God, without God's grace, without first recognizing, without letting God be constant in your life, heck, even if you don't want God to be constant in your life, He is still constant in your life. And that's the assurance that God gives. He is completely comfortable with you being angry towards Him, running away from Him, storming out the house from Him. In either instance, when you let the youngest son run out of the house, he was looking out for the son, waiting for his return. When the older son stormed out of the house in anger, he chased after the older son to beg him to come back to celebrate. God's not determined by what you think or what you believe of Him. God is God. God is constant. And He will continually show you and compel you with His kindness, compel you with His provision, compel you with His relationship, reminding you that you are still a child of this house. And this gives us great hope. DML, you guys come out.